Seeking the Lord's help for a little time this morning, we turn to the portion of his word which we read together. First Epistle General of John, and we read again at the beginning of chapter 2. First John chapter 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now you notice at the opening words of this chapter 2, not only suggest to us the author's advanced years, but they also are very important because they tell us of the affectionate and tender relationship which existed between himself and his readers. He addresses them there as his little children. And he says to them, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. Now, John tells them there why he is writing the epistle or letter to them. These things write I unto you, that you sin not. And that brings before us what I want to look at with you for a little today. That is the problem that is there. And also, secondly, the provision that is made, the problem that you sin not, the evil of sin, and the provision that is made, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, and thirdly, the person that is set before us, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, notice then, firstly, the problem that exists, the evil of sin. John does not say, I write this unto you so that you sin less, or that you may not sin in such a blatant way. No, John says that you will not sin. These things are right I unto you, that you will not sin. And the reason is because sin in the Bible is always represented as a great evil. It is sin as that which degrades the soul. It is sin as that which produces all the misery that we suffer. It is, above all, it separates us from God, as well as, even worse, makes us justly deserving God's wrath and curse. There is a horror and a hatred and a fear of sin, a repudiation of sin throughout this whole epistle. And Christians can never escape the specific command that Jesus gave, you remember, to the man at the pool of Bethesda. He said to him, behold, thou art made whole, sin no more. Now that brings to our attention that when confronted with the demands of God, we admit them, we accept them, and then we universally fail to keep them. If we say, as we have there in chapter 1, verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves. And that brings to our attention also the two great rocks, which are both dangerous and both very dangerous to the soul, and on which multitudes have made shipwreck. That is presumption and despair. Now, we may all be inclined to be drawn to one of these dangerous reefs. And so the gospel is designed to guard against the inclination we have to either one of them. In other words, the ungodly world presume that because of God's goodness and mercy, and because of his love and his grace, They imagine him to be indifferent to what people do, and that he will never, never execute his threats. When they say that, they just bring God down to be as one of themselves. They make God such a one as themselves. Now, the Bible contains many great and many precious promises of God's mercy and of his goodness and of his grace. But it was never the design of God that his grace should have that effect on any person, that is to sin, that grace might abound. Of that the Apostle Paul spoke. Shall we sin that grace might abound? He said, God forbid. And here the Apostle John affectionately and tenderly gives a warning to any who abuse, any abuse of that nature. He says, my little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. But on the other hand, there are others whom John tenderly refers to here as his little children. And they are so conscious of their own sinful inclinations and their own sinful tendencies. They are so conscious of their own shortcomings and backslidings and failings that they are prone to despond or to despair. Now, to these who may presume, so also to those who may become despondent, the Apostle John speaks here. And the provision which God has made for those Christians is set before us. It's unfolded for us very plainly in this verse. For he says, if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that brings me to, I want to look next at this, the provision that is made there for us. We have an advocate. Now, in the context of this part of the scriptures, we are told that we have an advocate with the Father. Elsewhere, the same word that is there in the original, the same word is used in the original, and it is the same word we have translated comforter in John's Gospel, when Jesus says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. The same word that is used there, comforter, here in this context, an advocate. Here then is the same word rendered advocate, and the office of an advocate is to appear for his client. It means to be beside him, right beside him, and to be with him so as to plead his cause and his case in a court of law, a court of justice. And he is there because he is needed. Why do we need to have an advocate? Well, anyone who has an advocate needs one, because he is a person with a problem. And most people have a problem. If any man sin, any of us Christians, there is a problem. There is a great problem. And the problem is this, that we cannot deny it. We cannot cancel it. We cannot atone for our sins. We are in a state of helpless condemnation, because we are among those of whom the Bible speaks and says, all have sinned. All have sinned. And we are among that number, all of us. We sin and come short of his glory. So there is a need for an advocate. And that office Jesus executes on behalf of his people, like a barrister or a counsel for the defence, to plead the cause of the person who is on trial. In other words, he has gone up to the court of heaven, and there he appears in God's presence for us. There he intercedes on our behalf. Deliver him, as is written in Job, deliver him for I have found a ransom. So that we have a besieger, we have an exhorter, we have an advocate, and we have one in heaven because we need one, because we have a problem. So there's an advocate. But it's worth noticing as well, it's an advocate with the Father, towards the Father. Notice it is important to see that the one to whom this advocacy is directed, it is not with God as a judge who says, I will be a father to you if you behave or if you make amends. But the advocacy is directed towards the Father, who is God, who loves and forgives his own children. He is not now to be regarded as a judge. For the person who believes in Christ already has eternal life. He has passed from death unto life. And once the sinner has been justified by God, his judge, he has entered into the family of God. He stands related to God as his Father. That's what we have in chapter 3 there in the first verse. Behold, it says there, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. That is the relationship now. Justification, as you know from the Catechism, is an act of God's free grace. It is an act, it is done, and it is never reacted. It is done once and for all. It is not like sanctification. It is not an ongoing process. This is an act that is done once and for all. And so, if we sin, it does not need another justification from the divine judge. But as a child of God, he needs his fatherly forgiveness. He needs his Father's forgiveness. So the intercession, the advocacy of Christ is directed towards the Father, who is God, and directed towards his fatherliness, towards his grace and pity and love, which he has, because that is his disposition towards his own children. So we remember Christ then is not pleading towards an unwilling God. He is not interceding before a capricious God. He is interceding with the Father, with us, his Father and our Father. The one who delights in mercy, who multiplies pardons, who adds pardon after pardon after pardon after pardon, who abradeth not. So remember, there is a quality in God that is antecedent to the advocacy of Christ. It is one of the great advantages that an advocate has, that he is directing his entreaty towards the Father. But I want to look now at the person that is set before us there. Precious Jesus Christ the righteous. That is who is the advocate. Jesus Christ the righteous. And oh, how precious is that name. How precious is that name. He is called Jesus because he saves his people from their sin. My Jesus, my Saviour, my Jesus. Saving me from my sins, the apostle said, he loved me and gave himself for me. Now entreating for me, standing by me, pleading before the Father as my advocate. When in spite of my best efforts, in spite of my firmest resolutions, in spite of all my purpose not to sin, in spite of it all, yet I have to acknowledge I sin. I am unclean. as the apostle could say, the good that I would, I do not. And I would do good to evil is present with me. He says, oh, wretched man that I am. And it is Jesus, but it is Christ, anointed of the Father, who is the prophet, priest, king, the true mediator between God and men, the ladder between earth and heaven, who is my advocate with the Father, so that I do not despair amidst all that I can see so discouraging in myself, so that I do not despair. And yet, I'm not despairing of yet being all that he will have me to be. But the emphasis here is not on the proper name Jesus or on the official name Christ, but on the word righteous. The adjective, the word righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. As not our righteous, but the righteous. Now he is in the high court of heaven, in the presence of the righteous judge, and at the righteous bar. And he is there, notice, as Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that is how he appears for us. We have an advocate with him, with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now he is not there so that, as we know very well, that by some way, by some sleight of hand or by some cunning manoeuvre, as often happens in our courts, then by some cunning manoeuvre to get the better of the strict legal justice, or by some subtle management that he can get the better of the judgment. Not even an appeal to pity. He doesn't appeal even for pity, but to sift everything, bring everything to the surface, lay every offence bare, and then meet every demand without any compromise upon the terms that are according to God's perfect righteousness and perfect justice. The grounds of perfect meet it all, the ground of perfect justice. Now what grounds does our advocate have? Now surely we can understand that such an advocate needs an argument. And he needs a very strong argument to plead for us. And what shall he plead? He cannot conceal our guilt. We are guilty. But he can plead what he himself has accomplished on our behalf. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. He suffered the just in the room of the unjust. Our advocate has the argument of propitiation. He is righteous and a propitiation for our sins. That means an atoning sacrifice is made for our sins. And this propitiation for our sins, he came to root away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now too, our advocate has to say and admit that we are sinners, that we deserve his wrath and curse. But also this, he will say, look at my hands. Look at my hands and look at my feet. Look at my side. That is the reason of all this. I saw somewhere, and I think it's worth repeating, not long ago, that something that was said, written somewhere, and it said this, it has been well said by someone that the only work of man in heaven is the mark of Calvary on the body of the exalted Christ. The only work of man in heaven is the mark of Calvary on the body of the exalted Christ. Our advocate is there. And look at my hands. Look at my feet. That is the reason of this. Because there are my hands. Their names are written on them. This is what I have endured for them. I have given my life for them, a ransom for them. I lay down my life for my sheep. This is, behold, my hands and my feet. I expiate their guilt. I have satisfied all the demands of the law and justice on their behalf. And he pleads what he himself has done on our behalf. Notice on account of that, what he will say to the Father is, I look not to thy mercy, and I look not to thy pity, but to thy justice, to thy faithfulness, to forgive them, that thou mayest be just, and the justifier of all them that believe. Thou mayest be just, and the justifier of them that believe. Oh, notice the way John puts the emphasis there. It falls upon the identity of the person who is the advocate, the propitiation, the atoning sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And one or two words closing. We notice this, how that applies to everyone, how it applies to every person. For it says there, if any man sin, if any man sin, all must equally depend upon Christ. There is only one way, the advocate with the Father. And there is no other way. There is no other name. There is no Saviour but Christ. All must enter. And all must enter by that door. But not only does the sin apply, but so also it says, if any man sin. So that there is no distinction between one sinner and another. If any man sin, then he must trust in this advocate. He must trust in this advocate. Trust in his atonement. Trust in the intercession of Christ. You remember in one instance how it prevailed with Peter. Remember his case, what Jesus said to him, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And the answer to that prayer, Peter was restored to God's favour and to his apostleship. So remember, we have no privilege to sin lightly because we are so easily restored. That it is good to know, as we are reminded here, that when we do sin, we have an advocate with the Father who will plead for us. And I say, notice how effectual that intercession of the Saviour shall be for you. You remember in Gethsemane, when he prayed for himself. Remember, in his extremity, his prayer was, Father, I will. Father, he said, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Not as I will, but as thou wilt. When he was praying for himself. But in his intercession for his own, you remember his prayer. Father, I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. That they may behold my glory. I will that they whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. Of himself he said, not my will, but thine be done. Oh, since Jesus, our propitiation, our atoning sacrifice, as well of as our advocate with the Father, I ask you, shall he not prevail? But anyway, let no man in this whole world think that there is any way, other way of being reconciled to God than that of the propitiation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ's advocacy is effective because, simply because of what he is, Jesus Christ, the righteous. So a little there upon what is brought before us there, the evil of sin. I write these things to you that you sin not. It degrades the soul. It produces all misery. It separates us from God. It makes us liable to God's wrath and curse. And then we agree to all that, and then our failure not to sin. Our failure is not to sin. But the ungodly say, may fall into presumption that God will just forgive them. But the sin that grace may abound, that's presumption. For the godly person may despair, conscious of his own shortcomings and backslidings. But for such, we are reminded here there is a provision made. And that provision is here, the advocate that we have, who appears for his client. And he appears there simply because man has a problem. We all have a problem. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. Man has this problem, and we cannot deny it. We cannot do anything, but we cannot atone for it. But we have an advocate who is with the Father, not with the judge, but as a Father who delights in mercy and pardon for his own. And simply there, because not only is he Jesus Christ, but he is there because he is righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is just. He has finished the work. He stands before the Father, showing what he has accomplished on behalf of his soul. I have stood in the room and in the stead. I have done all that was required, and not even on the basis of pity, but on the basis of judgment, he will say, let them go. I have done it all. May we understand that. May we all come to put our trust in the Saviour, who has done so much for his people, that it may be well for us in time and throughout the countless ages of eternity. Let us pray.